Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, KFUO's Bible study program. I am the guest host for this day, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, as well as Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, Missouri. Your regular host, Pastor William Whedon, we have concluded is off gallivanting. That is the word of the day, gallivanting. He's gallivanting somewhere, I'm sure doing valuable work. So filling in today, I am. And then our fill-in host for tomorrow happens to be our guest for today.
Yeah, probably trading places on the side of the microphone tomorrow, yeah.
And you recognize that voice from Wrestling with the Basics. That is Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in New Athens, not New Athens,
That's
Illinois.
Right.
Welcome to a familiar spot, Pastor Lukomsky.
Yeah, it's good to be back again. We got some exciting things coming up in Romans chapter 11. And thank you for plugging Wrestling with the Basics, which is on Saturday mornings at 9:05.
And tell our listeners a little more about that program.
Well, that's good old Matt Clark. You know Matt as well. He's one of you Missouri boys over here working out of Ascension Lutheran. And we just get together and have fun on any number of different biblical topics. We're just wrapping up. I think this Saturday we finish up our look at the fruit of faith. And I think after that we're going to talk about what it is to be a child of God. And you just never know what you're going to run into on a Saturday
morning. Like a box of chocolates. You never know what
That's exactly right. That's exactly
Very
right.
good. Well, we do know what we're going to get today, and that is a look at Romans chapter 11. And we invite your participation in our program today with your comments or questions. Our toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And our local number here in St. Louis is area code 314-821-0850. 314-821-0850. You can also contact us by email, and that's KFUO at KFUO.org. So please, we'd like to hear from you with your comments or questions related to our topic today, which is Romans chapter 11. Now, Pastor Lukomsky, let's try to set this chapter in its context in the entire epistle of Paul to the Romans. What do we know about this Roman church, or what can we conclude from the content? What was it made up of? Just Italians or what?
Well, okay. Here's the thing, first of all, Charlie. You and I have never done this before.
Yeah.
So you haven't seen my contract. But my contract with KFUO says I only have to deal with the assigned material.
Oh, okay.
Although you have a good point here, because Paul begins chapter 11 by saying, I ask then, has God rejected his people, which assumes there must have been something before this that would prop that question.
That's what I'm getting at.
Well, and that's the whole thing. Rome is this a kind of divided congregation. It has Jewish people in there. It's probably started with a remnant of Jews who had gone off there, fleeing the persecution and other troubles there in Palestine. But it is also a largely Gentile congregation. And so Paul's trying to address both of these groups and wrestle with this whole Gentile Jewish thing that's going on in the Christian church. It's interesting. Is it Charles or Charlie, by the way?
Charlie is fine.
All right, Charlie. If you read through the early church fathers, this must have been a big deal, this whole Gentile Jewish thing, because every single Bible passage that you read, when you read their interpretation, they want to make it to do with the Gentiles and the Jews. So for example, this coming Sunday, we got the story about the two sons, you know, the one who does it, says he's not going to do it, and then does it, and the one who says he will. And you read the church fathers, it's all about Gentiles and all about Jews, although if you actually look at the text, it doesn't seem like that's what Jesus is talking about. But apparently that was a big deal, and that's what Paul's wrestling with in this text. Now, you were saying that there were some things that you thought were very fundamental in chapter 9 and 10 to lay the groundwork for 11. I'll let you say that, because like I say, seriously, I'm just devoted to chapter 11.
Well, what you're saying about the issue of the Jews and the Gentiles being a major issue in the church, we can see that even in the book of Acts.
They
had a big council meeting about this in Acts 15. What they knew Jews were supposed to be Christians.
Yes.
But how do the Gentiles get in? And that really is related to what we get at here in Romans as well.
And of course, that was the big controversy. There were people saying, well, yeah, we can let the Gentiles into the church, but they have to be Jews first.
Yeah. By doing certain works of the law.
Right. Circumcision and all of that stuff.
Yeah. And that is a big issue here in Romans as well. But by the way, we should probably explain first, maybe these terms Jews, Gentiles are not familiar to all our listeners. When we use those terms, what are we talking about, Jews and Gentiles?
Well, the Jews, of course, are the people who would trace their ancestry back to Abraham, who were part of the Old Testament covenant. They are still a very active and powerful religious force even to this day.
Mm-hmm.
And again, they are looking for the arrival of a Messiah. If they're Orthodox, that's the problem with Judaism today.
Yeah.
It's kind of like Christianity today. What does it mean anymore?
Right.
Who knows? But anyway, the Orthodox Jew would still believe in the Old Testament, believe in the prophecies, believe in the commandments, believe in the various ritual laws, believing that someday a Messiah is coming. Whereas for us Christians, we believe all that stuff has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles now, that's an interesting thing, because often the word in the English translation is the nations, and that's literally what it is. It's anybody who isn't a Jew.
Yeah, yeah. So okay. In terms of physical descent, the Jews would be all those descended physically, ethnically, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob,
right?
The patriarchs, and Gentiles are everybody else.
Everybody else, yeah. In fact, that's exactly how they looked at it. You got three groups if you're a Jew. Number one, you got good Jews. Number two, you got bad Jews, and you got everybody else.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Everybody else would be the Gentiles.
By the way, I grew up in the most Jewish neighborhood in the city of Chicago.
Is that right?
Yeah. So those were all my neighbors, and it was a wonderful neighborhood, but. As you say, most of the Jews, most of them are not really that all religious.
No.
I mean, there were a number of Orthodox Jews in my neighborhood as well. So this is an issue that was a lively issue in the church at this time, and this is what Paul tracks and addresses. You know, we often think of chapters 9 through 11, kind of, we sort of skip over that. We love chapters 1 through 8 of Romans.
Oh, yeah.
And we often skip over 9 through 11 because it's a little difficult. But this issue of Jews and Gentiles is not new when we get to chapter 9. And I just want to take a moment, as you suggest, to track this. Now, what everybody concedes is the theme passage for the whole book of Romans is Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," and then he adds, "to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Greek there as representative of the Gentiles. "For in it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." How do you take that, Pastor Lukomsky, as sort of thematic for this letter of Romans?
Well, I tell you what, if we could have dueling passages.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's look at chapter 11 and look at the conclusion of that. So if we're going to lump this together, maybe what we have then at the conclusion, chapter 11, is actually an affirmation of what you just read from the very first beginning. Chapter 32. Chapter 11, verse 32. "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all," which is the same point he's making there.
Yeah.
How do you get a relationship with God? Is it because you have this ancestry in the Old Testament? Is that a bad thing? That's not a bad thing at all. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not how you establish a relationship with God. You establish it on the basis of God's mercy, because as Paul has argued so powerfully in the previous chapters, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And again, when we say all men, Gentile, Jew, call them Greek, call them whatever you want to call them, call them from New Athens. Everybody has that same consequence. They're all disobedient, and we all come in by mercy then.
And after Paul establishes this theme in Romans 1, 16 and 17 about the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike, he then goes on to say that all the Jews and the Gentiles both are, as you say, consigned to disobedience. That's his argument from 1:18 through 3:20. He says the Gentiles, even though they don't have the Ten Commandments, they have violated the law written in their heart. And the Jews are no better because they haven't followed the law to the necessary amount either. So he's consigned, God has consigned all to disobedience so that every mouth may be shut.
Exactly. That's the purpose of the law, to shut every mouth, that we're all sinners under the law.
And then in chapter 3, he comes to the great point of justification that he says, as you quoted, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no distinction, this no distinction thing between Jew and Gentile, but that we're all justified by grace through faith in Christ. And that's the righteousness of
God. That's the crucial thing. Whoa. And I was actually blessed, Charlie, a couple of weeks ago, to actually have that key chapter that about the righteousness of God is of faith. And that's all. But you know what's funny, Charlie? So we have this, and as you said, it just Paul hammers it over and over again. Number one, everyone's a sinner. Number two, the only way we can be saved then is by forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, which is to say the righteousness of faith. And then for some reason, we get to chapter 11. And there are so many commentators out there that want to say, now we've got a different way of the Jews being saved. That somehow, according to chapter 11, in the end, finally, Jews will be saved because they are Jews. But how could you come up with that after Paul has hammered away again? No, it's all by faith.
And that's a misreading of that whole section of 9 through 11. By a group that we might call dispensationalists or millennialists, and we'll get to that when we come to this in the chapter. But Paul, after then chapter 4, where he says that this justification by faith was true for Abraham and David, they weren't justified by works of the law. It was through the same forgiveness and faith that we have. And then 5 through 8, what are the results of this justification and all the blessings God has for us? Then he comes back in chapters 9 through 11 to, well then, what about Israel in the plan of God? And that's where we are in this section. Any comments through chapter 8?
No.
Okay. So we come to chapters 9 and 10, where Paul takes up what might seem like sort of an unrelated topic, and it's one we often skip over, of the relationship of Israel to the Gentiles in God's plan of salvation. And what does he mean by Israel? Paul uses this term Israel in a couple of ways.
Well, and see, here lies in the problem, and I think it's going to also be found in our text today in chapter 11, because sometimes when Paul is speaking of Israel, he would again be speaking about those of the Jewish faith, those that come from Israel. That is the traditional
ethnic
understanding. Yeah, the ethnic, that's right.
According to the flesh.
But Paul also wants to redefine Israel as the true Israel, as Israel was in Abraham and all those that followed him, not because of their genes, but because of their faith.
See? Yes.
So Israel then is also all those who believe what Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, the Bible says.
And Paul brought that up in chapter 4. This same argument he has in the letter to the Galatians. Very similar.
Yeah. Excellent. Very similar. Yeah.
So he distinguishes Israel according to the flesh, of which he was a member, versus Israel according to the faith of Abraham. And they are the true children of Abraham. And without that distinction, if you just read the word Israel, you might come up with some wacky theories.
Well, and people do.
Yeah, and they do. And we'll get to that in a little bit.
But, it's interesting you brought this up, like that we tend to skip over this. And I think we tend to skip over it because it just isn't a big issue for us anymore. I did not grow up in a Jewish neighborhood, Charlie.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a good old Midwestern Independence, Missouri boy. I don't know if there's any Jews in Independence or not. If so, they keep themselves pretty much undercover.
Uh-huh.
And as you said, that's the contrast here. This was a big issue for the early church, because you had a problem in that there were Jews, as we already alluded, saying, well, no, you've got to start doing this Jewish stuff.
Yeah.
And since the church was primarily Jews to start off with, that seems like a pretty good argument. We Missouri Synod Lutherans are that way too. We have our traditions, and we think if you want to be a Christian, then you need to follow our traditions.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that's not an unusual thing. And yet the tension is is the Gentiles are becoming the dominant force.
Yes.
And now we've got the flip side of the problem. The Gentiles are saying, well, you know, those Jews, they God didn't want them in the first place. That's how we got to be here. And it almost seems like Paul's affirming that, although then he pulls the big twist at the end of chapter 11. Yeah, yeah. But that's the tension for them. But here's what I was thinking, Charlie. We need to realize that this is also very important to us because we're wrestling with the same question. How do we get to be part of the people of God? Is it because we have followed certain traditions? You a lifelong Missouri Synod guy. Where's your background?
No, actually, I come out of, my last name is Henriksen. I come out of the Swedish Augustana Synod that no longer exists.
Oh, okay. But you were Lutheran anyway. Okay,
Well,
we can still accept you even if you were Swedish instead of German. But you will be suspect. You do realize that. But see, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, so we all come out of this tradition and we have all of these things. And yeah, that's what makes us important and makes us special. So that's the question we got to wrestle with. What is it exactly? How did we get to be part of the kingdom of God? Is it because of our history, our background, our traditions? And again, that's what's beautiful about this text. Paul's not saying this is bad. No, this is good. This is great. Yeah. This is fantastic stuff. But the question is that how you got to be part of the body of Christ because of these traditions and rituals? And then by the others now who want to just throw all the traditions, rituals out, see, they want to say, oh, but now we're superior, we're better, because we've left behind all of these things. And is that really how we get to be righteous and part of the body of Christ?
Maybe to make an analogy, let's say your ancestors came over on the boat with C.F.W. Walther and settled in Perry County. By the way, I have some members of my church that are from that.
There you go.
You know, and you're seventh generation Missouri Synod. Now, there may be some wonderful advantages to that.
Yes.
There are. But just claiming that, you know, God can raise up from these stones Perry County Germans.
There you go. There you go. Well, of course, my last name is Lukumski, so you can tell I'm not purely.
Yes.
Headed on one side, had a Russian Orthodox on the other side, so I don't know what to do with myself. But anyway, so what we're going to talk about is very, very relevant because it's the issue we all wrestle with. Just how do we come into the body? How do we stay in the body? How did we end up being part of Jesus Christ as he is the vine and we are the branches?
And so this relates very much so to his main theme. How do we attain, how do we receive the righteousness of God?
Yes.
By grace through faith, not by works.
So it's not a new thing, is it, Charlie? It's the same thing he's been hammering from the beginning.
Yeah.
And why there are commentators that at this point want to go off an entirely part of it, admittedly, is the English translation. There are some misleading things in the English translation. But again, I'm thinking you obviously hadn't read the first chapters of Romans to suddenly think now the Jews are going to be saved just by their Jewishness.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let's get into chapter 11. And again, we have a caller on the line.
Oh, wow.
And let's see if I can read this with my old eyes. It is Mike from St. Louis. And Mike, welcome to Thy Strong Word. We'll take your comment or question first before we get into the verses of chapter 11.
Hey, how you guys doing today?
Great.
Well, let me ask you my question then. The way it seems to me is the question I'm asking is, isn't Paul really saying that Jewish people can be saved as individuals, but they can no longer be saved through Judaism?
Pastor Lukumski, how would you
I think the answer
that?
To that is yes.
Yes, I think so.
Sorry. I think that pretty well summarizes it pretty well.
Jews and Gentiles get in the same way, and that is through faith in Christ, and that's the only way that
And you know what? We don't get in because we're Gentiles either.
Yeah.
That's nothing to do with our ethnicity. I can't even say the word. You know what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, who was our parents? Yeah.
That's right. Thank you. That's the way to say it.
All right. Let's get into chapter 11, and that will tie into some things that Paul's already said in chapters 9 and 10. All right. So looking at verse 1, and let's go into verse 2 a little bit. I asked then, and that then, we're going to ask what that relates to.
Yeah.
I asked then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So when Paul starts out this chapter by saying, I ask then, has God rejected his people? He's sort of anticipating an objection or an argument. He's raising the question. Why does he raise this question? based on what he's already said.
Yeah, because on the end of chapter 10, he's given us this beautiful thing that, let me read this here. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So that's a very fundamental and crucial principle. Mm-hmm. We've been saying that we're saved by faith, but the question is, well, where does that come from? How do we get it? And we get it by doing exactly what we're doing now. So I hope everybody who is listening to us now realize this is a really important thing you're doing, because hearing the word of God is the thing that will create and sustain and give us faith into life everlasting. But then after that, Paul goes on to say, and that was the problem with the Jews. They just wouldn't listen. God gave them the word, but from the very beginning, they rejected the word. They rejected the words of the prophets. They rejected the word of Jesus Christ. And now the conclusion might be, so God rejected them. And Paul's trying to wrestle with, well, no, that's not the issue here. It wasn't really that God had rejected them. In fact, as we read on, we'll find out what the real problem is. But that's what Paul is trying to establish. No, the Jews are not part of the big program that's going on now with Paul and the Gentiles and even to this day. But it has nothing to do with how God feels about the Jews. It's not because God hated the Jews, wanted to reject the Jews. But as Paul said, look, guys, I'm a Jew. I may be ministering to you Gentiles, but remember, no, I traced my ancestry back to Abraham, and I'm still part of the program.
It isn't that God has totally, that God wants to send all Jews to hell or anything like that.
Yeah.
So even though the nation as a whole has rejected her Messiah, this doesn't mean that individual Jews cannot believe.
And talk about all men being consigned to disobedience. So you've got the commentators that would say, at the end, the Jews will all be saved because of their Jewishness, you know. Mm-hmm. Then you've got the people on the other side, all the Jews are going to go to hell because they're Jews.
Yeah, and let's kill all the Jews.
Let's kill all the Jews. That's right. We don't need them. They're an abomination.
So,
if they, what? Are you guys not paying attention? There again, you're not. You're not listening to the word of God, are you?
That's falling in the ditch on either side.
You've fallen into the same disobedience that is the problem with the Jewish people that we're talking about here. So are you any better than the Jews? Well, of course not, if you're not listening to the word, because faith comes by hearing, and the hearing is the word of Jesus Christ. So,
So at the last verse of chapter 10, Paul says, but of Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So the wrong conclusion would be to say, since they're a disobedient and contrary people, you know, God has rejected them, forget about the Jews, they're all going to hell. And Paul says, by no means.
Yeah, and in fact, it's ironic if you listen to that passage again that he's quoting there. He's reaching his hands out to the disobedient. No, their disobedience, their contrariness doesn't change God. God still loves him. He still wants to give him grace. And ironically, and think about it, because this is so powerful an argument, that is exemplified in the Apostle Paul, who at one point hated Christianity. Yeah. You talk about being contrary. He spent his life trying to kill Christians. But what an evidence that God is always a God of grace and mercy.
Absolutely. Yeah. That God, Paul never forgot that, how God had mercy on him, the chief of sinners.
Yeah, I know. Don't you love that passage? Yes, and that's what I am, he says. And that's the thing to know, that God had mercy on me.
All right, moving along here in the beginning verses of chapter 11. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Why does Paul quote these verses from 1 Kings 19 in support of his point?
Well, why don't you go ahead and read the next couple of verses? Because I think he actually explains why he's quoting this stuff.
He says, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace.
So now we got this whole remnant issue, and of course the immediate argument he's making, Charlie, is look, this is the way it's been in the Old Testament. Yeah. It's not like the Jews were always great, wonderful people. No, throughout the Old Testament they were a contrary and disobedient people, and yet there always were those. Why? That's the question. Why were there always those that were still faithful to God? What made them faithful to God? And of course, the argument is because they understood God is a God of grace.
Yes.
And I can hear the tone, so we'll have to talk about that more.
We'll come
back
to this in a moment. We're in Romans chapter 11 here on Thy Strong Word.
Babies are born with very small amounts of vitamin K, a vital nutrient their bodies need for blood to clot. Vitamin K deficiency bleeding, or VKDB, is a condition that occurs when a baby doesn't have enough vitamin K. The good news is, just one dose protects your baby from dangerous bleeding. The American Academy of Pediatrics has recommended vitamin K for all newborns since 1961. Don't take a chance. Plan for your baby to receive the recommended dose.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
The mission field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. lhfmissions.org.
Jesus and the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO. I'm your guest host for today, Pastor Charles Henriksen, and the guest host for tomorrow, Jolly John Lekomsky, is here. I'm Jolly Charlie, and you're Jolly John.
And by the way, I want to thank you again for plugging the show that Matt and I do on Saturday mornings, Wrestling with the Basics, but I think we should return the favor, because you're the host of Concord Matters, which is, a half hour later than us,
it's,
right?
We have four rotating hosts. Rod Zwanitzer, Craig D'Onofrio, myself, and Joshua Shear, and we're taking the listeners through the entire Book of Concord over a long time. So right now we're in the Augsburg Confession, and this Saturday that'll be from 10 to 11 Central Time, we'll be taking up Article 4, Justification.
Oh, perfect. We're doing here.
I've got one of my guests lined up already, and that is Pastor Rolf Preuss. Working on a second guest.
Well,
for this.
If you got Rolf
is
pretty good. What else would you need?
Yeah, he could go to town on that.
And I also want to point out to you that you guys are actually brave enough to get up on Saturday morning and do that live, whereas Matt and I, we kind of just record it and sleep in.
So, yeah, we do it live on Saturdays. That's why I have a key badge to get into the building, you don't.
I was coveting his key badge, because when I come to the station, I have to humbly stand outside the door until someone lets me in.
Yeah.
Anyway, back to our text here.
All right, we've been talking about this remnant that Paul's been saying that even though Israel as a nation has rejected God's word by rejecting Christ the Messiah, that does not mean that members of Israel, Jews, still come into the kingdom and still believe. And he says this remnant idea has been there all along, even in the Old Testament.
And the powerful thing about this is, so why a remnant? What are we supposed to learn from the fact that even though Israel as a whole was the contrary and disobedient people, and yet throughout their history, there was always a bunch, there was always a group. Mm-hmm. In Elijah's time, 7,000, which is not a lot, but it's still there. And what are we supposed to learn from this? Paul says you're supposed to learn that it's all about grace.
Yes.
Now, if you want to draw this out, the point Paul is making, what happens if Israel does become totally corrupt and disobedient, so there is no remnant left? Well, then guess what, Charlie? No salvation for you or me, because the prophecy was that it would come from the Jews. The Savior would be of the house of David. So that's the point. This is why God maintains a remnant, so that he can fulfill his promise, which is sending Jesus Christ to be Savior, not only of the Jews, but as he commanded, to go and make disciples of all nations, all Gentiles. So here we now learn what the issue issue is. The issue isn't about your Jewishness. It's not about your Gentileness. It's not about whether you're a remnant or not a remnant. The issue, as he says in the verse, is it is by grace. It is no longer the basis of works. So take your pick, which is actually a bad way of speaking because you don't get to take a pick on this. But those are the two options. You either do it like the Jews did, which they thought it was because of their rituals, because of the good works they were doing, because they followed the Ten Commandments, at least outwardly. Jesus does a great job of pointing out that you're not keeping them in your heart. But okay, outwardly perhaps you're keeping them. But that's not how one gets to be righteous. It's not by works. It has always been, always will be, by grace through faith.
Yeah.
There's no other options here.
And that's the main theme of this whole book of Romans, is righteousness by faith in Christ, through faith in Christ, by grace. That is a gift word. It's a gift of God, not by the works that you do.
And do you see the wonderful comfort that is for us personally? Because sometimes, Charlie, I am a disobedient and contrary person. Particularly
you too?
I was going to say, particularly at my age, because by the time you get to be as old as I am, I'm not doing a lot of things with the pornography and the drunkenness and stuff. I kind of put that stuff aside. But, you know, I wrestle all the time with doubt. I got some physical issues going on right now, Charlie. And you would think, I would say, yeah, the Lord's going to take care of me. This is no problem. I'll just go to the doctors, do what needs to be done. But not me. Oh, no, I'm wondering, what is this all about, you know? But that's the comfort then, isn't it? So that's right. This is what we are. As we've established earlier in the book of Romans, we're all sinners.
Yes.
So how are you going to get saved? Are you going to be a better guy? Is that going to do it? Well, that ain't going to happen. But it is, again, by grace, apart from works. This is the great thing. God even loves people who are contrary and disobedient. Not saying, people out there, that you should be contrary and disobedient. Trust me, it's not a good thing to do.
No,
it just causes you a lot of ulcers and other problems. But it doesn't change the love of God for us.
All right, we've gone through 6 verses here out of 36, so I think we need to move along a little bit. All right, moving on, verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Now, Paul here quotes from Isaiah, he quotes from Psalms, talking about this matter of God's hardening.
Yeah, and this is such a difficult concept for us to wrestle with. And yet, it is the negative to the positive of grace, okay? If it is really by grace, then even for those who reject it, it still has to involve the work and the effort of God. But what you have to understand is when it says God hardened them, it's not like that they were these really nice, wonderful people, and then God made them bad. I think the clearest example of this is the Old Testament use of the word hardened, where we're told that Pharaoh was hardened in his heart. But it's not that Pharaoh was this reasonable guy. He said, well, come on, Moses, let's talk about this, Moses. Let's see. Can we maybe do this over a weekend or something? No. He is not a nice guy. He is a stubborn guy. He is already hard. And God just lets him be what he is.
God gives him over to what he wants.
Exactly. And you know what's neat? You know how God does that? God simply says, let my people go. That's all he has to do. He just delivers a word to Pharaoh, a word of law, and Pharaoh becomes hardest, you know, to the point where his own people are being killed, and he's still thinking, oh, I'm not going to let these Jews up.
Yeah.
But can you see the point of that, Charlie? This is the only way he's going to convert a Pharaoh. You don't convert. Pharaoh is a man already hard. He's a man who's refused to listen to your word. You refuse to listen to the word. There's nothing God can do. I'm sorry. God is not going to force you to be a believer.
The grace is resistible.
Exactly. Because it has to be a thing that works in us and changes our hearts. It cannot make us these robots or anything like that. We can't be slaves and that we're doing it because we have to. There has to be this change in our will. But if you won't listen to the word of God, how can God change your will? So God just lets you be what you want to be.
Yeah. So you read the account of the plagues. The first number, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And then after that, in the later ones, God hardens his heart.
But as you said, he just lets Pharaoh be what Pharaoh said he wanted to be. With the intent, and this is so hard for us to understand too, because I'm thinking, let's let Pharaoh go to hell. You know, you want to let the Jews go to hell? Well, let's certainly want to let Pharaoh go to hell. But isn't that amazing that even in the case of this very wicked, evil man who brought nothing but pain and suffering upon the people of God, God wanted to save him too.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the thing where this is interesting about the story of Jesus, because does he not literally do this with the Jewish leaders? Does he not simply let them get harder and harder and harder until they finally kill Jesus, the Son of God? And yet what happens on Pentecost Day? Peter comes and says, you know what? The one whom God made Lord in Christ, you crucified. And then
they're cut to the heart.
The hardened heart is broken. But you see, that hardened heart wouldn't have been broken until God had let it get that point where they would have realized, oh my God, we've actually killed the one we've been waiting for thousands and thousands of years. So it's a strange thing. I know it's a process we don't understand, but sometimes God has to just let people be more sinful.
And we don't know which are the persons who have so hardened their heart in unbelief that they've past the point of no return. I mean, only God knows that. Because look at a guy like Saul of Tarsus.
There you go.
Who would have been a greater enemy of the gospel than he, and yet God brought him to repentance.
And thank you, Charlie, for reminding us again, this is all personal stuff for Paul.
Yeah.
You know, we read it in the abstract, but Paul's thinking about what happened to his life.
And his countrymen, too.
Exactly. Well, which, of course, he says that's his love, isn't it?
Yes.
That they somehow, well, I'm jumping the gun.
We're jumping
the gun. He talks about that.
We'll get there. All right.
But just to summarize it, when it says God hardens, he doesn't take someone who's really nice and pleasant or even neutral. He takes someone who is already a sinner, and he just, well, if you don't want to hear my word, if you don't want to hear my word of forgiveness, well, then go ahead.
That's a judgment for people who constantly are rejecting the word of God, that he gives them over to their desires.
And we had that earlier, right? Yeah. He says they reject it, so this is why they lust after their own sex, and this is why they're gossips, and that whole long list
in chapter
there.
One. All right. Verse 11. So I ask, did they, that would be the Israelites, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Pastor Lukomsky, how did the trespass of Israel in rejecting Christ lead to salvation coming to the Gentiles?
See, here again, this is this other principle that Paul loves, that God works everything together for our good, which is also here in the book of Romans. And so we have this terrible thing about God sending his son to his own people, the people of Israel. These are the ones that he had chosen, and they, of course, reject him. They reject him. In fact, they kill him. They crucify him. How could that ever be a good thing? How could that possibly be good that God's own people rejected the Savior that he had? But the good thing is that now it goes to the Gospels, the Gentiles, rather.
Yeah.
Now it goes out to you and me. If this had always been a Jewish thing, if that's all it had been, then you and I don't get a shot at it. But precisely because they rejected, now it becomes offered to us. But again, as you talked about earlier, the ditch on the other side of the road is then, well, let's get rid of the Jews. We don't need the Jews. Yeah. We've moved beyond the Jews. And Paul says, no, that's not the point. The point is you got in by grace. You weren't supposed to be there at the wedding. It was because the people who got the invitation rejected it that you got to be called into the wedding. But don't misunderstand, the people who were invited, those are the people that God still wants.
Yeah.
But now here comes the troublesome thing, this English here. How
a
much
full
more
inclusion.
They're full inclusion, which is good. It's just bad translation. And in fact, what tickles me is the ESV we're working with here actually has a footnote to that effect. So why do they put full inclusion in there when they themselves know?
Well,
that's
it also depends what you understand by that term, full inclusion.
Yeah, that's true too.
I think how I read it is. All right, if the rejection by Israel of the Messiah led to a good thing of salvation going out to the Gentiles, how much even better of a good thing is it when the full number of the believing Israelites come in? The full number of all those who will believe.
But
it doesn't mean that all Israelites are going to believe. It means there's going to be, in God's accounting, a fullness of the number.
And see, that's what I don't know why they throw the word inclusion in there, because that's not even in the Greek. It's just pleroma, fullness. Yeah, it means fullness or fulfilling, either one of them. But I agree with you completely. This is the point. There are the people that God has appointed, both of Gentiles and both of Jews, and won't it be great when everybody gets in?
You know, Jesus talks about the full number of the Gentiles.
Exactly.
You know, that's what he's talking about here is, in God's timetable, there's going to be, this age is going to end when all those who are to believe, whether they're Gentiles or Jews. And so it's when the full number of all the believing Israelites who are being saved come in.
It's the Revelation deal where we got a vision of 144,000. Yeah. And again, see, we want to start playing number games.
Symbolic numbers.
And then in the next verses, he says, it's innumerable. And it is from all nations and all tribes, which means it would include the Israelites and the Gentiles and people like me from Poland and from Sweden even. Yes, even people from Sweden. It's unbelievable.
Well, more unbelievable than that, some Norwegians will get into.
Norway, I know. That's that God. In his grace.
All right, let's move on. So now Paul's going to turn to what seems to be the majority of the membership at the church in Rome, which is largely Gentile. He says, now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. That was Paul's unique ministry, whereas the 12 dealt mostly with the Jews. Paul was sent out. He, the most Jewish guy there was, God send him out to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them.
And by the way, see, that's the crucial passage. For those that want to make this a story about how all the Jews are going to be saved, how does that verse make any sense? Paul specifically
says save some of them. Yeah.
Right? Even as some Gentiles will be saved too. You could say the same thing about Gentiles.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not about everybody. It is about those who have been chosen and who have been elected, which is to say those who hear the word of God and believe it's not by works but by grace.
What does this matter about making the Jews jealous by the Gentiles coming to faith?
Well, see, it's again, it's this wonderful grace of God where he brings his wrath and punishment in only to bring people to repentance, okay? So, yeah, the Gentiles now are flocking into the church. They're becoming the dominant force in what was a Jewish church.
We
keep forgetting that, but the Christian church was a Jewish church. The 3,000 people who were baptized in Pentecost were all Jewish people, okay?
Yeah.
And that's Paul's argument. Now he's hoping that as the Jews see their church slipping away from them, it's becoming dominated by Gentiles, that maybe this will make them jealous and realize, no, this is our church too.
This is our heritage.
Exactly. Oh, I love the word heritage.
Yeah.
That's right. This
and
is
here
the
are these Gentiles getting all these blessings. And this was ours all along.
It should be ours.
Yeah.
Well, let's have it. It does belong to us. God hasn't rejected us. Yeah, so that's
sure.
what he's hoping.
I think that's how I understand this, making the Jews jealous. All right. For if their rejection, that is the Jewish people as a whole rejecting Christ, means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So that the Jewish nation would seem like it was dead.
Yes.
That when they come to Christ, it's like they're like a resurrection.
And see, this is what's so hard for us to realize about ourselves as Gentiles. And I think it's the other point he's making here. See, we like to think that we were superior to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we got in. Yeah, those Jews, they were all wrapped up in their ritualism and their ceremonies and their sacrifices. That's how we got in.
Well, what were the Poles and the Swedes doing?
Exactly. That's
we were worshiping
point.
Oak trees and Thor and Odin and all those.
Which, of course, is the other point Paul makes over and over again. You're worshiping idols. You don't even know what the names of them are. So here's the point. Here's the issue. No, how did we get in? We got in by grace. That's how we got in. It had nothing to do with that we were superior.
And this
great.
The point he's going to make now is that grace, don't think that sort of came out of nowhere. It comes out of the Jewish history.
That's right. So we should rejoice in the things that we've gotten from the Jewish faith.
Yeah.
Oh, and I'm sorry, I got myself distracted. The resurrection of the dead. See, that's what you got to understand. You know how you and I came to be believers? Because we were dead.
Yeah.
And now we're alive. That's how it works. It wasn't
for everybody.
For everybody. He didn't come in to make us better. He didn't reform us. He didn't take some kind of basic good seed that was in us and then he caused it to develop.
Yeah.
No, we were dead.
We were dead in our trespasses.
Exactly.
And God made us alive.
He has done done a miracle. And he can do that miracle for Jews too.
And for all of our listeners here today, if you're listening to this program, God has a miracle for you. It is the miracle of faith. To believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior, who went to the cross for you and for the sins of the whole world, the Son of God did, so that your sins would be forgiven and you would be raised from the dead and have everlasting life.
And the thing is, though, you got to know you're dead.
Yes.
That's the problem. That was the problem with the Jews. They didn't think they were dead, did they? No, they thought they had life because of everything they had in their background and history. No, you got to know you're dead.
Yeah.
That's what he does
to Paul,
doesn't he?
And that's what the law does.
That's right. He
kills
struck
you.
Paul down, and he was blind. And now, okay, anyway, we're ready. Go ahead. Excuse me.
We're gallivanting here.
Yeah. That's right. We're gallivanting.
All right. Here we go. So let's move on. And now he goes into some unusual metaphor or imagery.
Which he stole from Jesus. I tell you, this Apostle Paul, that guy doesn't have an original thought in his head,
well, that's
does he?
Pretty good. He starts out with this obscure thing about the dough and the lump, but then his main argument is about root and branches.
Yes.
So I'm going to read this as a whole here.
Yeah, please
it's
do.
A longer section. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Now, what's this business about branches broken off, branches grafted in, the cultivated olive tree, the wild olive tree? Please explain.
Okay. Well, like I said, he just stole this word from Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the vine, your branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In me, you will bear much fruit. But now he's applying that to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The Jews, of course, did not want the grace of Jesus Christ. They did not want his forgiveness or his mercy. And so they got broken off. Actually, I guess it might be argued they broke themselves off,
mm-hmm.
didn't they?
Because mm-hmm.
if you don't want it, well, then, okay. Now, the Gentiles, they got in because, as we said, because the Jews were broken off. But now the Gentiles are thinking, yeah, look at me. I'm part of the vine. Look at me. I've taken over the Jews. I must be something really special or something good. And I love the verse here where he says, they were broken off because of their unbelief. That's the only reason they were broken off, because they refused what God was offering them, his grace and mercy. And you, on the other hand, stand in faith because you accepted the fact that you are sinners. You accepted the fact that you were spiritually dead and blind. And you have received now the life and the sight that comes from this beautiful message of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But you do understand that if you reject that, then you're in the same situation as the Jews. And you do understand if God could take wild, crazy people from Sweden and graft them in, he probably could take the people who are part of his chosen ones and graft them in without any problem.
Who were a natural fit for the cultivated olive tree.
They were the ones the vine was designed for in the first place.
So don't you be so arrogant, you Gentile believers now over against the Jews.
And again, the argument is the same argument over and over again. Unbelief, faith. Unbelief,
yes.
faith. From the standpoint, again, not that faith is some kind of choice or decision you made. Mm-hmm. That's not our superiority. Well, they rejected it, we chose it. But exactly the opposite. What does he say there? That you provided you continue in his kindness, which is the recognition we're here because this was a gift from God.
Grace That's how and we mercy, got here. Not by your works.
That's right. We didn't get here because we chose to be part of it. No, as you said, we were down bowing all of those totem poles and stuff like that. But God in grace has united us to him.
All right. Now, Paul moves on along these same lines.
I've got to stop you midway through it because there's a very crucial word here, but go on.
All right. Well, I'm going to read 25 through 32, and then you point out the word.
I'm not going to let you get that far, but go ahead.
Okay, stop me. You wave a flag or something when I get to this.
I will.
All right, here we go. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, there's that fullness word has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved.
I'm going to stop right there.
Now, here, Pastor Lukomsky, well, it says all Israel will be saved. So I guess the dispensationalists are right.
Well, that's why I wanted to stop here, because how do we understand the word all? Do we understand that to mean that everybody's a Jew is going to be saved? Or do we understand it this is the way that everybody who's a Jew and a Gentile will be saved? I would like to believe it's that sense of the word all. There's only one way that anybody gets salvation. It affects all people who are saved, even particularly the Jews who have been broken off. And once you understand that's what the word all means there, the next two verses make perfect sense, because he's explaining how it is that all are saved.
He's talking about the fullness of the Jews, the fullness of the Jewish believers, those who believe come in, and he's talking now about the fullness of the Gentile believers coming in, and that comprises all Israel.
Israel,
according to the faith,
not
the
according to
God.
Their genealogy.
Yes.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so the next two verses are beautiful because you want to know how you're going to be saved. Here's how
by
all
forgiveness.
Are saved. Yeah.
He says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
There it is. That's how all are saved.
That's how we come in.
Sins.
By the deliverer, Jesus Christ, taking away our sins.
And so that can happen to Jews.
Yes,
he can. It's what he wants to do. And it is what has happened to you and me as Gentiles.
Yep.
And that's the answer. He will take away your sins.
All right, 3 minutes left.
Okay. Well, I'll let you take over from here.
All right, here we go. As regards the gospel, they, that is the Jews, are enemies of God for your sake. In other words, so that the Gentiles could hear.
Yes.
But as regards election, that is God's choosing, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, the patriarchs. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
And that's the tremendous comfort for us when we fall away. Because when we fall away, our conscience may say, well, you're lost. It's too bad. You know, you had faith, but now you've lost it. So I guess there's no hope for you. And that's the hope for us. No. You were baptized.
Yes.
That call has always been there. Now, you wandered away, no doubt.
Yes.
But God always is ready to receive us, just like he receives the prodigal son.
Very good. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all.
And now we're back
That's
to the
bottom line,
the chief
isn't
point.
It?
That's right.
Yeah.
You and I are in there. Everyone will be in there. All will be in there by the mercy of God, because every one of us, all, is also disobedient and sinners.
According to the law, and God's mercy for all through the gospel, both Jew and Gentile alike. And then Paul breaks into this doxology at the end of the chapter as he's been pondering the wonderful wisdom of God. And he concludes, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And I would sum that up. He's God. We're not. To God be the glory.
Every other religion proposes you've got to pay something to God, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Christianity is the only thing that says that's the most ridiculous thought in the world. How could you possibly pay the one who is the creator of the universe and the one who, through his son, has given you life and salvation?
Thank you, Pastor John Lukomsky, and you will be filling this microphone tomorrow as the guest host as we move into Romans chapter 12. You've been listening to Thy Strong Word. Thanks for listening.